Good evening, church. It's wonderful to be with you all this evening. My name is Carter. I'm the lead pastor here at Crossbridge, and I'm grateful to continue this series that we started 4 weeks ago called Back to the Basics, where we're looking at St. Paul, who wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia, a region in modern-day Turkey, many churches, many leaders, many people, and he's calling them back to the basics, back to the basic gospel of Jesus Christ, his grace and his forgiveness that they had forgotten because they had added all types of things to the gospel to where they were believing, as the Apostle Paul calls it, another gospel. You know, as I was thinking about this episode 4 and as we're moving into the second half of Galatians chapter 2, as Kate read just a moment ago, I was thinking about the time that we're in right now in our city, in this church, in this country, in this world, and as I'm considering where we are at as a people, I'm thinking about where we're moving. Where we're moving, as Pastor Johnny shared, is towards Easter. We're in the season of Lent, and many of you are fasting and praying and preparing your heart for Easter. You know, this is part of the Christian calendar that churches from all different denominations all over the world are observing, which is the preparation period, the waiting period, the prayerful fasting period of moving towards Easter, where we celebrate across the world in all different tongues that Jesus rose from the dead, the single event that changed the course of human history. That cannot be argued. Changed the course of human history. And we are here tonight because either we have come to believe that Jesus rose from the dead or we are curious about Jesus. And as we move towards that day, I'm thinking about Easter, and if you know, if you've ever been behind the scenes in the church world, you know there's a lot of details, and we're thinking of all the things, and the flowers, and Pastor Johnny shared, we have strings up here. I'm thinking about adding a choir. If you want to join the choir, come on up. No, we're hurting. No, I'm just so, I don't know. Apparently, I'm going to be in a bunny suit. I don't know what's going to happen. We're going to have coffee. DJ Divine is going to be back DJing after the service. Who remembers DJ Divine last year? Man, she was amazing. We're going to have the bounce house and food and a picture wall and all this stuff. And a lot of times I think if you're inside the church kind of leading the organizing and the logistics of it, or maybe if you've been a part of church and you engage in the Easter celebration, you can think it's just about filling the room with people. It's about getting all the people that come maybe a few times a year, and that is the service that they come to. Easter and Christmas and Mother's Day, those are like the three big services of the year. It's about getting everyone in the room, but then the following Sunday after that, the room is back to the same size. I'm not interested in having an Easter celebration where we just fill the room and we feel good because we, you know, doubled in size, and then we move back the next Sunday and it's back to the same size. Because I'm not interested in building a service and moving into this series so that we can just grow numbers. That's not the heart and that's not the idea. In fact, the reason that we've been engaging in this series is because we believe that God is calling us back to the basics so that we can understand the gospel afresh and we can live it out in a fresh way. You know, I was thinking this week about so many people that I interact with around the city that have stuck faith, meaning they're stagnant. They're maybe burned out. Maybe they're, you know, they've deconstructed or they've deconverted because of different experiences they've gone through. And they're just at a place where they're okay with being in the place that they're at. And they don't maybe think about growing or progressing in their faith. They just feel stuck. And maybe you're here tonight because you feel stuck in your faith too. Whether you've been a Christian for a long time or maybe you're not a Christian, you're exploring Jesus because you feel stuck in your faith. And my heart and my prayer is that this message tonight in particular would do two things. One is it would show you very clearly as we sit under God's word that is alive and active, that you would experience a fresh wind of joy in your faith, and you would have a clear vision for how to get unstuck when you are stuck in your faith. I pray that, and I hope God's word, and I believe that God's word will very clearly show you that and lead you to that end. But we know that when we gather as God's people to sit under his word, he not only is blessing us, and he's not only transforming us, and he's not only giving us fresh joy, but he's always calling us where? To others. That's why Jesus, when he's given the greatest commandment, he says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. When we experience a fresh and enriching experience with God, it calls us in response to then share that message with other people. And so here's the second part of what I'm praying God does in you this evening, is that he leads you in response to seeing how to get unstuck in your faith and how to progress and grow in your faith. It leads you to have intentional conversations with the people that you sit next to in the office, that are around the conference table, that are in your class in school, the parents that you've met because of your children's school, the neighbor that lives across the street or across the hall, that it leads you to have intentional conversations with people around faith, and that you would invite them to Easter because of one reason. You want them to experience the same transforming power of Jesus and his grace that you have. And so you're going to invite that friend, that family member, that coworker, that classmate. Because my prayer is this. Ready? Here's what I'm going to ask you to pray for. I'm going to ask you to pray that God brings new people through you to Sunday service on Easter, and they come back the next week because you invite them two times. Because that is how the church is called to operate and live. We don't only believe the gospel, but we live the gospel. And that's what Paul is going to talk about tonight. He's calling us back to the basics of the gospel, and he's going to tell the Galatians, the churches, that you're not only to believe this about your faith, but if you believe this about your faith, it's going to call you to live differently as you grow and progress in your faith. And he's going to teach them and show them how to get unstuck when they're believing another gospel or they've gone off the rails in their faith. So before we jump into our passage, which was just three verses, there's a few verses we skipped, and I want to paraphrase it for you in Galatians chapter 2, because it sets up where Paul tells in the verses that we read how to live the gospel. He says in so many words one central idea. And the one central idea is this. We are not justified. That is a term that means made right with. We are not made right with God by the works of the law. That is what he's saying over and over and over again. You are not made right with God. You are not saved. You are not forgiven. You are not reconciled in relationship with God. You are not justified by the works of the law, by becoming a better person, by checking off all the boxes, by becoming more religious. You are not made right with God that way. The way that you're made right with God is by faith in Jesus alone. Period. End of story. And if you try to make yourself right with God, to reconcile your relationship with God, to experience and receive the love of God by any other means, you're just pretending. One of the shows that I used to watch, and sometimes I've seen a lot of them now on YouTube, is these shows where someone, typically a celebrity, gets a makeup artist to dress up and looks different than they are. Have you guys seen these shows before? I call them shows. I don't know what they are. They're on YouTube. And they always do something and they shock people that they're a celebrity, because makeup artists are wild. It's unbelievable what they can do. They can make you look completely different. One that came out maybe a decade ago or more, I don't know if it was one of the first, but I think they did it really, really well, was a show that was called Uncle Drew. Any Uncle Drew fans in the house? Some of you that don't know, Uncle Drew is a show. It actually became a movie. I never saw the movie. I don't know if it's good or not. But it was this idea where they took, I think it was a part of a commercial too. They took Kyrie Irving, who is a basketball player, and he's an elite player. He's an all-star. He's unbelievable, very skilled, very gifted. And they had a makeup artist turn him into Uncle Drew. And Uncle Drew was like a 65-year-old man. And he's like one of the best basketball players in the league. And so he gets turned into Uncle Drew, and then he goes to these pickup games in parks in major cities like New York and other places. And he goes with another guy and says, hey, can my uncle play? His name's Uncle Drew. And they're like, I mean, is he going to be able to play? It looks like he's like kind of like barely able to walk and all this. They're like, all right, let the old man play. And then he destroys them. Like, the best is, like, he's like, going, and he looks so old. And then he's, like, you know, tomahawk dunking from the free throw line. And they're shocked. Because this was, like, before people knew that you could do this. You could fake them out with makeup. I love it. I loved watching it. I love seeing people's reactions. But here's the thing. Uncle Drew is not a real person. Uncle Drew is Kyrie Irving. Kyrie Irving is just pretending to be Uncle Drew. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here all throughout this letter, and he says time and time again, if you are trying to earn your salvation, you are trying to perform for God, you are trying to be morally and increasing, and you're trying to stand on your own goodness, you are just pretending. Because God is holy, and we are not. God is perfect, and we are not. And no matter how many things you stack on and you put over your life to appear to everyone else like you're someone other than you really are, you're just pretending. The gospel tells us that we rely solely on the grace of God and faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. That is what we rest upon alone. We don't appeal to God on the basis of our own goodness. He's calling us back to the basics. And here's what he's going to say in our passage this evening. If you want to grow in your faith, if you want to progress in your faith, if you want to get unstuck when you're feeling burned out and you're feeling stagnant, you cannot grow or move forward with God in your own effort. You have to receive a fresh wind of Jesus. You have to go back to Jesus. And I'm going to show you very clearly what I mean by that and what the Apostle Paul is speaking about. Let me read again our passage that was read just a moment ago, Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Now, with that in mind, listen to what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says, "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." There's this verse that's running throughout this letter to the Galatian church. It's actually in verse 16, which encapsulates what he's saying. It's this verse. It says, "By the works of the law, no one will be justified." The Apostle Paul has been pushing that down in the way that you live. He says, "I've died to the law." He says that it's Christ who lives in me. He says, "I now live in the body, but I live by faith." And I love the line, "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if I could earn it in my own righteousness, then Jesus died for nothing." But Jesus died because I couldn't earn it. So I don't set aside the grace of God. By the works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, this statement by Paul is not original to him. The essence of it actually comes from King David. King David in Psalm 143 writes about this, and he's praying this prayer to God, and he's praying to God for deliverance. And he's saying, "God, I need your help. I need you to deliver me. I'm struggling. I'm in a difficult place." And he appeals to God in prayer, and he says, "God, I need you to show your mercy upon me. I need you to help me." But here's how King David does not speak to God. Ready? He doesn't speak to God like this. "Hey, God, I've been really trying hard to do everything that you've asked of me. I've been leading people. I've been making sacrifices. I think I've done a good job as a king. I've been trying to follow you. I've been trying to uphold your word. I've been trying to keep the law as best as possible. So because of that, can you help me? Can you deliver me? Can you show some mercy to me?" He doesn't say that. Here's what he says. He says, "God, I don't appeal to you on my own goodness, because if I did, I don't stand a chance. You are holy and I am not. And so I come to you, God, appealing to your goodness. I'm appealing to your righteousness. God, because you are good and because you are holy, will you help me? Do you see the difference? God, I'm coming to you because of who you are, and I'm asking for your help and your deliverance and your support because you are good, not because I'm good. This is the appeal that the Apostle Paul is making here as well. He's saying, God saves and he delivers and he justifies and he shows mercy because he is good and righteous, not because we are. That our justification and salvation, and therefore our life, is reliant upon Jesus' goodness, not our own. It goes like this. When you put your faith in Jesus, God treats you as if you were as righteous as Jesus is. If you are as good as Jesus is. There's a theological term that is used here. It's called imputation, meaning that God imputes to you the righteousness of Christ. So you have received, by faith, Christ's righteousness. His goodness, his perfection is placed upon you. It's been imputed to you. And you're pardoned. You don't have to work to earn your salvation. You never could. You rest upon Christ alone. The Apostle Paul is emphasizing this over and over and over again. And then in our passage, verses 19 through 21, he has this one line that encapsulates so well what he moves to. And it's just three words. He says, therefore, live for God. Because you have been saved by the grace of God, and you are justified or made right with God because of Jesus, and you could never earn it by the works of the law. You could never be good enough. You rely and appeal to Jesus' goodness. Because of this beautiful gospel, now live for God. And here is exactly where we get it wrong. So many of us in this room believe what I just said, which is I cannot earn my salvation. I am completely reliant upon the grace of God and the love of God and the mercy of God. And Jesus died for my sins. I could never appeal to God on my own goodness because God is holy and I am not. We believe it. We say amen. And then when we hear live for God, we say, well, my salvation is all God, but now living for God is on me. What do I got to do? How do I have to perform? How do I grow? How do I progress? If I'm stuck in my faith, I got to figure out how to get unstuck. And we look for five steps or five rules or all these different things because we think that statement, live for God, is completely on us. Yes, I was not saved by the works of the law, but now that I am saved, I have to uphold the works of the law. It's where we get things wrong. Even though the Apostle Paul here keeps saying things like, Christ lives in me, I live by faith, I do not set aside the grace of God. I need it more now than ever. I want to illustrate this with a whiteboard. So Pastor Johnny, if you can bring it up here, I want to show you what I mean by what the Apostle Paul is teaching. And if you can't see it up here, especially because my handwriting is unbelievably bad. It's going to be up here as well. You can actually jump to that slide, Daphne. So here's how many of us think about our faith. This line right here that runs across the middle is your faith journey. At some point, this is time progressing in life. This is your journey of life through time. And at some point in your life, if you're here and you believe in Jesus, there's this moment where you are, as the Apostle Paul says, justified. You're made right with God by God's grace through faith in Jesus and what he's done. You appeal to God on the basis of Jesus' goodness, not your own. This is your moment of faith. Now, for some of you, you know exactly when that is. You can remember the church service or the conversation with a friend or when you were reading and you finally believe that you have that moment. But for many of you, if you're like me, you have not maybe a singular moment, but you have a season of time. I became a Christian in 2005. I can't tell you the exact moment, but I can tell you all of the things that happened in that year, and actually the year before, that led me to realize that I'm a Christian, that I finally believe it, that I really understand it. So for many of us, we have a singular moment, or you have a season of time where you became a Christian and you really believe it. Now, as we move through time, two things are always expanding. If you have come to believe in Jesus, there are two things that are always growing in your mind. It's the knowledge of God's holiness, and it's the knowledge of sin and self. Here's what I mean by that. If you have come to believe in Jesus, then you're going to begin to be engaged in the things of Jesus, meaning be engaged with the people of God. You probably begin to read the Bible and to pray and to have spiritual conversations. And as you go through time, you're going to begin to learn more and more and more about the character of God. If you became a Christian in 2005, in 2015, you're going to know a lot more about God and his holiness and his character and his ways than you did in 2005. Just by nature of moving through time and hearing sermons and going to Bible studies and reading the Bible for yourself and through prayer and conversations, you're going to grow in the knowledge of God's holiness. But you're also going to grow in the knowledge of your own sin and yourself, because here's what happens. When you come to faith, you're a new creation. The old self is gone, the new self has now come, and you begin to realize, and all of us can go back to remember, as we were beginning to walk with Jesus, we realize, man, I've been thinking things that are really off. I have misaligned desires. I have behaviors that need to be corrected. I have things that I need to surrender to God. Things that were one time things you enjoyed and felt no conviction. Now they're temptations because you know that God has called you to live differently. And so as you go through time, you begin to realize more and more and more that you're sinful, that you struggle, that you have temptations, and you don't perfectly follow God each and every day. The Apostle Paul is a great example of this. As he grows in his faith, he keeps saying, I'm the worst of all sinners, because he sees himself for who he really is. As he learns more of God's holiness, he also sees his self and his sinfulness and his brokenness. So this is how we move through our life and our faith, and this is what happens for everyone. Now, here's the problem. As we grow in the knowledge of God's holiness and the knowledge of our sin and ourself, many of us are not actually growing in our faith. We're stuck. You may think, if I think 5 years back, I don't feel like I'm much different than I was 5 years ago. I don't feel like I've experienced a new dimension or dynamic in my relationship with God. In fact, if I really consider 5 years ago, 10 years ago, a year ago, I don't see much progress. I don't see much growth. I think maybe I am, in fact, stuck. I grew a lot at the beginning, and I kind of plateaued, and I've plateaued for a while. I think that's a story for many of us. And so we wonder why. And I think it's because of this. As we grow, and this is what the Apostle Paul is pushing at here in the passage, as we grow through life, many of us have never expanded our vision of the cross. Look at these crosses. They're unbelievable. That's bad. That's way better up there. That's looks like that cross over there. So many of us, as we move through life and we move through time, we're growing in the knowledge of God's holiness and our sin and ourself, and yet the cross has the same weight, the same significance. We see it the same way as we did at the very beginning. And because of that, here's what happens. There's a gap that is created. So we're growing in the knowledge of God's holiness. We're growing in the knowledge of our sin and ourself, but there's an ever-increasing gap between our knowledge and the gospel of Jesus. And so we have to fill it in. And here's how many of us fill it in. We fill it in here by performing. We begin to perform for God. So many of us say, as we're growing in our Christian faith, the crosses remain the same. Our vision and the weight and significance it holds, it has remained the same. We've moved on. And so now what we're doing is we're adding all of these things that we have to do for God. All of these religious things, all of these things that we have to uphold. And so as we begin to perform for God, because we realize that God is very holy and we understand his character, it leads many of us to become very angry, very bitter. We begin to judge other people. We become self-righteous when we see other people that are not doing the same things that we are. And ultimately, many of us get burned out, become tired of working in our faith, of living for God in our own strength. We're performing. And what happens as we're performing, and then we're also realizing at the same time when we're actually honest with ourselves that we're growing in the recognition that we're more sinful and we're more broken and we struggle more than we fail to admit to anybody, we begin to become dishonest. Which means because we're performing for God and we're performing oftentimes for other people too, we can't let anyone know actually what we struggle with. So we have to lie, we have to hide, we have to blame, we have to justify, we have to be dishonest with ourselves, with God, with other people, because the crosses remain the same, the gospel is the same, that's what saved us, but we've moved on to now performing for God, and we have to be dishonest about ourselves. This is so many people. This leads you to be stuck in your faith. This is a place where you are stuck. Now, not everyone is performing and dishonest. In fact, I think one of the things that happens when many of us naturally begin to perform for God and we're dishonest, we get really burnt out by this and we get really tired of living like this. And so we actually change the categories here. We stop performing and now we become selectively engaged and we take an approach of tolerance around ourselves and our sin. Here's what often happens. I was performing for God. I was being dishonest with myself and with God and other people. I was acting one way, but inside I knew I was struggling with something different. I could never really be myself, and I had to uphold all these things, and I'm tired of it, and I'm done with it, and I don't want to be religious anymore. I want to be spiritual and not religious. Christian spiritualism. And so what happens here is you say, okay, well, now I'm going to selectively engage. So now I'm going to take the parts of the Bible that I want to apply to my life. I'm going to take the parts of God's word and even the words of Jesus and what he says, and I'm going to kind of pick and choose, and I'm going to model a faith that works for me, a spiritual experience that works for me. I'm going to selectively engage in the things that I want to. I'm going to give my time where I want. I'm going to give my talent where I want. I'm going to give my treasure where I want. I'm just going to kind of make it for myself. Because I don't want to be religious anymore, so I'll selectively engage. And at the same time, what I'm going to do is I'm not going to be dishonest about myself and my sin. Instead, I'm just going to tolerate it. I'm going to say things like this. This is just who I am. This is how I'm always going to be. This is how God made me. I'm going to run away from the verses that say, kill the desires of the flesh, carry your cross. I'm not going to deal with that. I'm just going to kind of say, this is how I am. And this is who I am. And I'm going to be okay with very little change. So many of us are in one of these two places, and then we feel stuck. See, neither place is a good place to be. Neither place is full of a new dynamic of God and a fresh experience of God. And we look at other people and we're like, wow, like we think to ourselves that other people are experiencing this fresh experience with God, and maybe they are. But we feel stuck either because we're performing and we're dishonest, or we're selectively engaging and we're tolerating. So what is the way that we're to actually grow in our faith if it's not through religion or Christian spiritualism? Well, here's what it should look like. So as we move through life, this is time. Here's the cross. The cross should be growing in weight and significance as we move through our life. Let me explain what I mean by that. One of the things that we say often here at Crossbridge, and it's so important to understand, is that you do not come to believe in Jesus and that you're justified, you're made right with God because of his sacrifice, that the perfect Son of God died for our sin and our shame and our guilt and was buried and resurrected. And by the grace of God through faith in Jesus, we are reconciled in a relationship with our Creator, and the mercy of God and the help of God and the deliverance of God is given to us all because God is good. We never move beyond that. We never say, that's what led me to faith, but now I have to live for God. No. The way that you live for God is that you return to Jesus. That is how we live for God. In fact, when we think about the term repentance, repentance is a central aspect of the Christian faith. Repentance means return from or turn away from. Christian repentance calls you to return to God. In fact, when we pray, we confess our sins and repent, right? We confess our sins, a knowledge of self and sin. God, you are holy. I am not. Here's what I'm struggling with, and I'm going to repent. I'm going to return to you. And when you return to Jesus, what do you find? Grace, forgiveness, mercy, help, deliverance. And then from that place, he encourages you forward. See, the way that we live for God is we continue to return to Jesus. In fact, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is often called the Spirit of Christ. And it says that the Holy Spirit calls us not only to understand the deep things of God, but he also calls us back to Christ, that we're united with Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the way that you live for God is that you return to Jesus. Repentance. And I think one of the things that's really important for us to say, because I think one of the things that can happen when we begin to think about the way that we're living, or if we're stuck in our faith, we're feeling burned out in our faith and just tired of it all, and we realize, when I have been performing for God, I have been dishonest, I have selectively engaged, and I have been tolerating. And the gospel and its weight and its significance and the beauty and the power and the treasure of Jesus hasn't really been growing in my life. We can begin to beat ourselves up. Be like, my repentance isn't good enough. See, one of the things, I don't know if you noticed, I put a smaller cross here. Because the Christian life is not a perfect crescendo. It's not like every single day you see Jesus a little more perfectly. There are seasons where the cross grows large, where you see Jesus and his beauty, and you are taken aback at the holiness of God and the love of God despite yourself. But there are seasons where the cross shrinks. We become distracted, we become tempted, we listen to other messaging, we believe in other gospel. And the answer to those moments when the cross has shrunk and the significance and the weight of what Jesus has done for you has shrunk in your life, the response is not to beat yourself up, not to judge yourself and condemn yourself. It is to look at Jesus again. Because our repentance is never perfect. Stop beating yourself up because you're continually repenting. If you're struggling with something over and over and over again, stop beating yourself up. Go back to Jesus. Know that your repentance is not perfect and say, I want to see you more clearly, God. Help me to see your sacrifice, Jesus. Our repentance needs the gospel. We need the grace and forgiveness and mercy of God for our own repentance because our repentance is flawed. It's not perfect. And we're not called to live for God perfectly. We're called to live for God by following Jesus and seeing the cross and returning to him in those moments where the cross shrinks. That is how we grow and we progress and we move forward in our faith. If you're stuck in your faith, the answer is simple. It's return to Jesus. It is to speak Jesus over your life. I love the example that is given in Scripture when Jesus is just spending time and the religious leaders come around him and they're trying to trap him. And so they bring before him a woman who is caught in the act of adultery. And they put her before Jesus and they pick up stones in their hands, and they say, hey, Jesus, this woman right here was caught in the act of adultery. And the law says that she needs to be stoned to death. What do you say, Rabbi, teacher? Jesus, it says, he bends down and he starts to draw in the sand. I always want to know what he was drawing. And then he says famously, any one of you that has not sinned, throw the first stone. And all of those religious leaders, they drop their stones to the ground and they walk away. And then Jesus looks at her. Imagine how she felt. And he says two profound things to her. The first words are the most important. He says, I do not condemn you. And then he says, go and sin no more. Sometimes we reverse that. See, we need to hear the words of Jesus over our life when we feel stuck, when we feel burnt out, when we feel frustrated, when we feel tired, when we feel like beating ourselves up. For our flawed repentance and our struggle in our faith, we need to return to Jesus. And Jesus' words to you are the same words he gave to that woman. I do not condemn you. And then he calls you forward. And he calls you to trust him and to follow him. That is the gospel. That is how you grow. That is how you get unstuck. You realize that you are not condemned by the Savior that condemned himself for you. He was condemned so you don't have to be condemned. He died so you don't have to kill yourself. He sacrificed his life for our sin and our shame and our guilt so we don't have to beat ourselves up with that. So when we return to him, what do we say? Jesus, I'm struggling again. My repentance is flawed. I've made this mistake. I've been performing for you. I've been tolerating. I've been dishonest. I've been all these things. I want to see you more clearly. I want to see your beauty in a new way. And Jesus says, I don't condemn you. I'm calling you forward. Follow me. Don't sin any longer. Move forward with me. That is the path of growth. That is the path of getting unstuck. I want to close our time with what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I couldn't say it better myself. There's no way. So I want this to be our close. Would this be a verse that you write down this week and believe and live out? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Here's what the author of Hebrews tells us. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, how do we run the race? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Here is what God's word charges to you and to me. As we run the race with endurance, fix your eyes on Jesus. Amen.